I had the blessing or disadvantage, as I prepared to preach, of being towards the end of the school year. And at the beginning of the school year, I knew that I would preach. I knew when I would be preaching, and I knew what the topic was. And I already had some thoughts in my mind of what I might want to preach, a few options. And as time progressed, I found myself kind of checking them off. I thought about preaching on that passage, but, well, he just covered that one. Not that that would disqualify me immediately from it, but, oh, well, I thought about preaching on that character, but he just shared about him. I thought about focusing on this attribute, but, well, they covered that. And time began to get closer, and I won't say I was beginning to worry, but I was saying to God, Lord, you got to show me where you want me to preach from. I don't have a clue. And a few weeks ago, I was sitting in church in the morning service, and our pastor was preaching from a passage. And as I have to confess, happens probably too frequently in my scattered mind. My thoughts were wandering a little bit, and I was reading the passage that he was preaching from, but looking before, looking after, and I came across a character. And my mind made a note and said, man, I have never preached a message on this character, and I don't think I've ever heard a message preached on this character. I should do that sometime. And I kept reading, and all of a sudden a phrase jumped out at me, and I said, okay, well, I guess I'm preaching this one real soon. Thank you, Lord. So if you would, turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, and I want us to look at a servant who feared the Lord. Perhaps you've heard a message preached on this man, perhaps not. But it was a very interesting and insightful study as I dived into this passage. I hope it'll be a blessing to you, as we're going to look at the character of Obadiah. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to read just a few verses to begin here. Then we're going to look at the passage from verse 1 down to verse 16. God's word says in 1 Kings chapter 18, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." That phrase there, feared the Lord greatly, if you kind of dive into it a little bit, look in the Hebrew there, it could be translated this way. It could be said that Obadiah existed in an abundant fear of the Lord. He existed in an abundant fear of the Lord. Isn't that a cool thought? Not just that he feared the Lord as far as an action he did, an activity that he kind of put on, put off. You know, if I were to ask each of you about different things in your life, you might say, well, you're an athlete, you play a sport, or you're a musician. And those are kind of hats you put on. You know, you come over here and you pick up your instrument, or you sit down at your instrument and you play music. And that means you're still a musician, but it doesn't mean that you're going through life playing music. Now, some of you, I know you go through life with music playing in your head, but that's a different thing, right? Or some of you, you might say, well, I'm an athlete. I play a sport, and that's great. But that doesn't mean that you go through life dribbling a basketball the whole time or throwing a football at pedestrians as they pass by, right? It's something you do. It's not necessarily ingrained in everything that you are. But it says here about Obadiah that fearing the Lord wasn't something that he did. It's literally saying he existed with an abundant fear of the Lord. This constant abundant fear of the Lord was a part of his very existence. And as I was sitting in church and my mind was wandering and I came across this passage, I said to myself, I need to do some more studying on this man, not real well known. In fact, As far as we know, this is the only passage of Scripture he ever appears. The name Obadiah pops up in other places, but most scholars would believe that they're not the same person. This one passage, 16 verses, this man appears who fears the Lord greatly. And I believe we can learn some valuable lessons in our life as we also seek to be servants who fear the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this privilege to speak your word. And God, I pray that exactly that would happen. I pray that your words would be spoken. Not mine, not my ambitions, not my desires, but that your words would be spoken, that you would be glorified, that your message would be communicated, and that you would touch hearts. Touch my heart, Lord. Speak to me through these words even now as I share them. And please be glorified by all that happens in here today. I pray in your name. Amen. Obadiah, this man who feared the Lord, who existed in an abundance of fear of the Lord. To give you a context of what's going on, I'm sure you're familiar with this passage, but what's happened here is that Ahab has come to power. And in a previous chapter, it says, and I'm giving you a paraphrase, but it says basically that Ahab did more to displease the Lord than any other king had before him. Ahab was a bad dude, and his wife Jezebel, she was even worse. And they've come to power and they're ruling, and Jezebel is persecuting the prophets of God and promoting her own belief system of Baal worship, which was just a horrible, wicked, pagan, immoral, filthy worship system. And Elijah comes on the authority of God and says, "Hey, it's not going to rain here until I, Elijah, say so." And then he disappears. And he's hiding out at this brook, and God is sending ravens to feed him. And then the famine goes on and on and on, and this brook begins to dry up. And Elijah moves, and he spends some time with this widow, which is another great study, the faith of this widow, for Elijah to show up and say, "Hey, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm getting ready to make my son and I's last meal before we die." And Elijah says, "Well, go ahead, but make me a meal first." I mean, imagine that. Listen, we love having students in our house and hope to have you in our house. But listen, if I have to choose between you going hungry and me going hungry, you're going hungry. And if I have to choose between you going hungry and my kid going hungry, you're definitely going hungry, right? But Elijah comes to this widow, and she by faith makes this meal, and Elijah then ends up dwelling with her for some time, and her oil and her flour jars, they never run out, and God provides in this miraculous way. But then God eventually comes to Elijah and he says, "All right, Elijah, it's time. I want you to go present yourself to Ahab and give him this message." And so Elijah goes, and he's guided by God, but we switch perspectives now to Ahab and Obadiah, and it says that Ahab calls Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. As we look today, we're going to see five characteristics of a servant who fears the Lord. And the first characteristic I see here is that a servant who fears the Lord is reliable in his assignments. He's reliable in his assignments. It says here that Obadiah has been made the governor of the king's house. The same language used here about Obadiah is the exact same phrase that's used about Joseph. Remember that back in Genesis when he was sold into slavery in Egypt and he ended up at Potiphar's house, this very important man, and he was made steward, the Bible says. That word is not included in here, but steward over his house. He completely ran the house. It's the exact same terminology used here to say that Obadiah was over Ahab's house. The king of Israel, Obadiah ran his house. And you got to think about what a challenge that must have been for a godly man who feared the Lord greatly, who existed in an abundance of fear of the Lord, having to run the household of the most wicked king that had ever existed in Israel, as well as his equally or more so wicked wife. And Obadiah was running this household, and he was still maintaining his testimony. And it seems evident by this passage that he is trusted by Ahab, incredibly trusted by Ahab, because not only does he run his house, but as you skip over, it says in verse 5 that Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. It's obvious that Ahab trusts Obadiah, because Obadiah is the man that Ahab selects for this personal task. We can say a lot of bad things about Ahab, but I've always had this impression of Ahab, that if Ahab had only served the Lord, he could have been a great leader. Because Ahab actually has some decent leadership qualities that we're seeing here. He's got this nasty job. I mean, who wants to go out and ride around when there's been a famine in the land for 3 years? There's no water anywhere. The land is parched and dusty and just unpleasant to be around. Who wants to go out and ride around looking for grass to feed your animals? But Ahab, while he's a terribly ungodly man, he has the leadership quality to say, well, I'll take that job myself, and I'm going to take my most trusted person, Obadiah, this man who has proven himself reliable in his assignments. He's over the king's house. He goes with this king on this assignment. And this is the question for us. As we are servants who fear the Lord, are we reliable in our assignments? Not those big, glamorous, exciting assignments, but those assignments that happen every day. I remember as a kid, it used to frustrate me when mom and dad would leave the house. Now, you all know that my dad's here, and usually when I preach, I tell all kinds of stories on my dad. But he's here, so I can't do that. So I'm going to tell all kinds of stories on my siblings, all right? So you guys are good with that. I remember my sister was older than me. She was 2 years older than me. And dad and mom would go out of the house for an afternoon, maybe even an overnight trip. And, of course, what'd they say? All right, my sister's name is Shiloh. All right, Shiloh, well, you're in charge while we're gone. Are you kidding me? Why does she get to be in charge? Well, because we can trust her. Well, you can trust me. Really? You sure about that? Well, I mean, if it was an important thing, you could trust me. Well, can we trust you to do your chores? Well, I mean, I'll get to them eventually. Can we trust you not to pester and torment your younger sister when we're there? She usually starts it. Well, can we trust you to be diligent and to do your schoolwork when we're not in the same room with us? I mean, it'll get done eventually, right? Like, what's the rush? Well, see, this is why we're trusting your sister. Yes, she's older, but she has proven herself more reliable in the minutiae, the little things of the day, in being diligent in schoolwork, in getting her chores done, in being responsive to what we've asked her to do, in not pestering her little sister and making her scream, although for the record, she did start it most of the time. All right? She's been more responsible in those things. This is why we trust her, to look after things while we're gone. Are we reliable in those little things? The little things that exist in your life right now, turning projects in on time, being on time for class, being faithful and reliable in your Christian service at your church, being there for checkmates, showing up for your music practices on time, all these little things, are you reliable in those so that God can begin to entrust you with bigger things? Luke 16:10 makes this very clear. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Sometimes we have this idea that we want to do something really big for God, right? We read those books of the martyrs. We read those books of the missionaries who went and through their ministry saw thousands of people come to know the Lord. And we say, well, I want to be used by God in that way. And great, that's fantastic. I hope you are. But I'm not going to be used by God, and you're not going to be used by God if you're not willing to do the small things first. And Obadiah, as he faced this difficult task of being over this ungodly household as he faced this unpleasant task of going and looking for water in a dusty and parched desert. He was reliable in his assignments. The account goes that they go out and they look, they divide the land. Ahab goes one way, Obadiah goes the other way, and Elijah enters the picture again. Says that as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and he fell on his face and said, "Art thou that my Lord Elijah?" And we're going to come back to that verse. But Elijah gives him this task, and Obadiah is concerned about it, and we're going to come back to that. But Obadiah makes clear to mention what has been mentioned in verse 4 of this, that he has been guarding these prophets of the Lord. Look in verse 4. It says this, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off." That phrase "cut off" has the literal idea of to kill, destroy, or behead. All right, this is a literal cut off. This is not shunning the prophets. This is not separating them over into their own little commune and making sure that they can't infiltrate the city and the society. No, this is cutting them off. This is chopping them up and killing them and destroying them so that they can't serve God anymore. That's what Jezebel's doing. And it says here that when Jezebel cut off these prophets, that Obadiah took, that word "took," it has the idea of to snatch, to grab out. I remember when we were kids, we used to play this game called Snatch the Treasure. It was a great, great fun game. We'd make this circle, and we would fill the circle with all kinds of little doodads, little balls and little toys, like Happy Meal toys, all that good stuff, right? And we'd have it in the circle, and there would be one person in the circle that was the guard of the treasure. And they were over the treasure, and they were turning and prowling and watching. And everybody would be around this circle, and your job was to try to snatch the treasure without getting touched, tagged. However, the way this game played out, 99.999% of the time, is this person in the middle just started flailing their arms around, right? And you would go to snatch that treasure, and you weren't just concerned about getting touched. You were concerned about getting punched in the nose. And you would reach in and you'd try to snatch that treasure out so quick that they didn't see you coming. You'd sneak up behind them. Sometimes you'd pair up with somebody and you'd give them like the secret eye look, right? And they'd distract the person and you'd try to bait them into kind of lunging at you, and then you'd sneak in from behind. But it was inevitable. You would eventually catch a backhand to the jaw, and then you were out. But Obadiah, he managed to snatch, to pluck out of danger, 100 prophets of God. We know in a later passage, as the Lord is speaking to Elijah in his time of despondency, that there are far more than just 100 out. But regardless, Obadiah has snatched 100 prophets of God out of this danger from Jezebel. And we see the second characteristic of a servant who fears the Lord. A servant who fears the Lord risks everything for God. Think about how much Obadiah put on the line. Not just his job, not just his career, not just his life of importance and probably comfortable living. He put his very life on the line. Jezebel is a nasty, mean lady. What do you think she's going to do if she finds out that Obadiah has plucked 100 of her victims from her grasp? Obadiah is in the midst of a famine, feeding 100 people with bread and water. That's a hard thing to do. When you're struggling to find grass for your animals to graze on, for you to provide for this many people, likely Obadiah is doing this at great personal expense to himself, giving up, making a great financial sacrifice to buy or to smuggle. Well, we don't know that for sure, but regardless, he's running risks. This is dangerous. This is costing him a lot. A servant who fears the Lord should be willing to risk everything for God. I think too often we think about our lives and we want to serve the Lord. We're sincere about that. But we want to serve the Lord in a way that we're still able to be in control a little bit. We're still able to watch our own back, to take care of difficulties, to know that we've got things lined up. That's not risking everything for God. Obadiah risked everything. And he was in this role, and he continued to be reliable and faithful in his role. But even in that, he's over here, he's risking everything. He's protecting these 100 prophets of God. And the question for all of us is, are we willing, truly willing, to risk everything for God? You might not have pronounced these to God, but do you have in the back of your mind secret clauses? You say, well, God, I'll serve you anywhere you want, except. You might not have said these to him. By the way, that's a real dangerous thing to do. Say, oh, well, I'll serve you anywhere you want, God, except. God, I'll serve you however you want, as long as. God, you tell me what to do, and I'll do it, but that's not risking everything for God. I have no idea what God has in store for you. I have no idea what God has in store for me 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now. I don't have a clue. But I hope that my willingness, I hope that your willingness and your desire is to say, God, I will serve you wherever you want, however you want, to whoever you want, no exceptions, no clauses. God, there's no fine print. Here's the blank check of my life. Lord, you fill it in however you want. I've already signed it. I'm yours. Use me. That's risking everything. Because God might send you somewhere dangerous. He might send you somewhere boring and dull. He might send you to minister to people that you don't like too much. Are we willing to risk everything for God? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. The Lord never made any effort to be a salesman. Any of you ever had any contact with salesmen? They drive me crazy. I try to be a nice guy. Am I a nice guy? This is where you nod and say, yeah, you're a nice guy. Salesman will call me, and I'll answer the phone for whatever foolish reason caused me to do that. I'll answer the phone. Hello, this is Caleb. Yes, Mr. Frink. We'd just like to let you know of this incredible offer we have on satellite TV. Hey, listen, just want to let you know there. We haven't had cable or satellite TV for like years now. Oh, well, I'm sorry to hear that, but I'd still like to let you know of this offer. And you're like, listen, man, I'm not interested. Well, have you heard about how you can bundle and save? Like, okay, come on, man. I don't want what you're selling. And eventually some of these salesmen, you just got to hang up on them. And I always feel bad about that. I'm like, I tried to nicely say no like two or three times, and you wouldn't take no for an answer, so now I'm just going to hang up on you. Listen, the Lord was never a salesman. He never made any effort to pitch the cost of following him in a way that was nicely packaged and palatable for us. He never made that effort. He laid it all out there for us. Look at what he says, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If any man, all inclusive, any man, any woman, any follower of him, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's pretty clear. If you want to follow God, you've got to deny yourself. All your desires and ambitions and the things that you hold dear, you've got to let go of those. You've got to be willing to take up your cross, take up this burden of death and submission that was so well known to Christ's culture. You got to follow him. And then he says, hey, if you're concerned about saving your life, you've got to lose it. And if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And he presents these enigmas and almost what would seem like an oxymoron to his followers. And he says, but listen, what is it going to gain you? If you gain the whole world, you're literally king of the world. but you lose your soul? Are you willing to risk everything to follow God? So Obadiah was reliable in his assignments. He risked everything for God. Thirdly, he was respectful of God's messengers. Verse 7, as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my Lord Elijah? I see three things here that are a clear demonstration of respect. The first thing is it says that he knew him. The idea is that he recognized him. How he recognized him, I don't know. I know Elijah was a wanted man, but I don't think his picture was hanging in the post office somewhere. I'm not sure how he knew Elijah exactly, but he immediately recognized him. But this word knew, it goes beyond. It has the idea of to recognize and then to acknowledge with honor. To acknowledge with honor. He had a respectful attitude towards the servant of God. And then it says that he knew him and he fell on his face. The idea is to cast yourself forward in a position of respect. He wasn't worshiping Elijah. He wasn't bowing down and giving him the level of God or deity. No, this was a sign of respect. He throws himself down, acknowledging that this is a man of God who is worthy of Obadiah's respect and honor towards him. And then the third thing is this respectful conversation that he had. Art thou that, my Lord Elijah? The word Lord here, now again, not referencing God, but saying, are you that master, that teacher, that prophet, the one that I should be listening to and learning from? Aren't you my Lord Elijah? This respect for God's messengers. It's a pretty clear application for us. We need to have respect for God's messengers. Respect for parents who are training you and teaching you. Respect for pastors who are preaching God's word to you. Respect for staff and faculty who are here teaching you and training you. Respect as you go out into ministry with godly men who maybe aren't in the role of pastor, but they have sound wisdom, they have experience, they have a knowledge of God's word. This respect for them. And it can be very challenging sometimes as you are in a Bible college setting, and many of you have been learning the Bible since you were children, and you're learning the Bible in a very intense, focused way here, and you go out into ministry, and it can be very tempting to have this idea that you've got all the answers, and if anybody differs with you, obviously they're an idiot. It can be dangerous, it can be challenging. Now, I'm not saying we should call people idiots if they disagree on the fundamental doctrines of God's word. Obviously, if somebody comes to me and says, well, I don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, I don't need to sit there and say, well, tell me more. Maybe you'll change my mind about this. I don't need to do that. But as I encounter godly leadership in my life, whether through a pastor, whether through an elder, whether through a staff or faculty member, whether through a teacher, somebody I'm interacting with, a mentor, whoever it is, I need to have this respect for God's messengers as they come and speak into my life. Think about David and Nathan. I was just reading in my own personal devotions at the I believe it was actually after David had died. I can't remember if David was still alive or not, but his son, I believe it was Adonijah, his son tried to bring up one last rebellion, take the throne from Solomon. And it actually split some of David's most trusted men that had been with him his whole life. Joab defected to that side, and the high priest defected to that side. But one of the men that stuck with him and that was instrumental was this prophet Nathan. The same prophet that had come to David and said, you're the man! You're the one that stole from another and made it your own. That's you! And David listened to this messenger of God. And sometimes God's going to send a messenger into your life, and you're not going to like what they have to hear. But are you going to have an attitude of respect to listen
to be teachable, to say, well, yeah, you know, I sure don't like to think that somebody would have that perception of me, but yeah, you're not wrong. I do need to change. I do need to grow. I do need to put away this habit in my life. The fourth thing, in verse 8, Elijah says, hey, go tell your Lord that Elijah is here. And Obadiah is concerned. He says, well, if I go tell him that you're here, I know exactly what's going to happen. God's going to pluck you away, keep you safe. I'm going to come back with Ahab. You're not going to be here, and he's going to kill me. And I've wrestled through this passage a lot because this perceived fear that Obadiah has, it doesn't match with me to the courage of the man who would risk everything to protect these prophets. It just, I don't know how they fit together. And I don't doubt that there's a level of fear here. There's a questioning of, well, is God's plan really the best? I believe that perhaps Obadiah is concerned with risking his life for something that in his perspective has a very low reward threshold. Any of you ever done that? Weighed the risks and rewards? Have you ever do that as children? What I mean by is this. How many of you have older siblings? Raise your hand. All right, we got a lot. How many of you, your older siblings, may or may not have beat you up a few times? You can raise your hand. All right. I told you I was going to tell stories about my sister. My older sister, I was a scrawny kid for a lot of my life. All right, I hit this growth spurt when I was a teenager, and that's when I got big. But before that, my sister, she was a gymnast. And she was wiry. She was all muscle. I was not. And if I pestered her, she just beat me down. I mean, just right there. She was real good at not getting caught about it, right? But I remember, even as a kid, I would weigh the risks and rewards. Like, all right, so if I sneak up behind my sister and I pull her hair, she's going to punch me. But is it worth it? Because it'll really bother her. And it'll make her have a bad day. I think it's worth it. Oh, man, right? Weighing those risks and rewards. And I feel like something going on here is Obadiah's like, well, I'm willing to risk my life, but I'm risking my life for something that I know is right. I'm protecting these 100 prophets. Why would I risk my life to go and tell the king just to be killed because you're not here? I don't know what all's going in his mind, but I also believe as he shares in verse 13, I'm sorry. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophet by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? I believe there's a level here of Obadiah, the fourth thing, being responsible for his stewardship, saying, Elijah, I don't know if you know this, but I've got people counting on me. I've been given a task by God, and I don't want to let these people down. Are you sure I'm the one that needs to go for this mission? You've been given stewardships. You've been given tasks that are entrusted to you, and you need to be responsible to carry them out. Be very careful. Be very industrious about them, conscientious, making sure that you're not dropping the ball, being responsible for your stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep, protect, guard by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And I'm out of time. The last point is he was responsive to God's commands. So Obadiah went. Elijah assures him, says, hey, I'll be here when you get back. As the Lord lives, I'll be here. And that's enough for Obadiah. He went and met Ahab, told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. Obadiah doesn't even come back. Have no idea what happened to Obadiah. As far as we know, he doesn't appear on the scene again. But he was responsive to God's commands. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So what about you? What about me? Are we servants who fear the Lord? Are we practicing these characteristics in our life? And most importantly, are we responding to God's words? God's words in chapel, God's words in our personal devotion, God's words in messages in the services. Are we responding and changing and living in this permanent existence of an abundant fear of the Lord? Is that you? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Obadiah. Thank you for this fear of you that he had. Help me to have fear of you in my life and an existence that is filled with an abundant fear of you and a commitment to responding to your word in the right way. I pray these things in your name. Amen.